And not able to watch Jaden, and so he stayed home to care for Jaden. So that's why he's not here. It's a time when a lot of people are sick. And as I mentioned this morning, we ought to be thankful when we have opportunity to be here. Because if we're not an exception to the way it generally is, a time will come when we would like to be here and we're just not able to. And getting older is not always a pleasant thing, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And so that's why we try to urge all of us, again with self all the way around the room, every time we have opportunity and we can be here, to take advantage of that and to be here. I'm thankful to be with you this evening. I want us to think about a little sermon that I put together a while back, and I think I've preached it here before, but you've probably forgotten it by now. It's just simply titled, You Get To. And I thought about this sermon because so many times people don't want to obey the gospel, seems like. They don't want to become a Christian because they think that's not the fun thing to do. Well, you folks don't get to do anything. And if I become a Christian, I won't get to do anything. And when I hear something like that, and there's people who are of that persuasion, well, I won't get to do things if I become a Christian. I think about kids. And I think about times when you might say to a kid, are you bored? Yeah, I don't have anything to do. I remember telling my dad many times, I don't have anything to do. Well, wait just a minute. There's plenty of things to do. You can take the garbage out. You can clean your room. You can mow the grass. You can cut the weeds. You can wash the car. You can study. You can do your homework. Well, I don't mean those kinds of things. Well, you said you were bored. Well, what they really mean is I want to do things that are fun. And every kid's like that. They want to do things that are fun. They're not talking about and interested in, oftentimes, things that are work. And all of us were like that when we were growing up. I'm sure about that. But as a Christian, when we get older, many times people in the world, they do look at it and they say, well, I don't get to do anything. What do you mean you don't get to do anything? There's all kinds of things as a Christian you get to do. And what they typically mean is there's some things that I'm going to have to give up. I'm not going to be able to run with the crowd that I usually run with. I'm not going to be able to go to the places that I typically go to. I'm not going to be able to maybe wear the things that I'm used to wearing and talk like I'm used to talking. I'm going to have to give some things up. And what they mean is I just can't do things that appeal to the flesh anymore. And that's true. Repentance demands that we not be who we used to be. Because we know, as the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Galatians chapter 5, that if we do the works of the flesh, we'll not go to heaven. And so there are some things we don't get to do. But never think about, from the standpoint of obedience to the gospel, that you don't want to obey the gospel because there's nothing to do. There's all kinds of things to do. And I want to share about 10 things with you tonight that as a Christian you get to do. And how many times do we say, well, it's 5 o'clock, got to start getting ready for service. I got to. 6 o'clock, I got to go to church. And we do have obligation to go. But we look at it from the standpoint of, I've got to, I've got to, I've got to. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or 2 Corinthians rather, that was mentioned this morning when the collection was taken up, that God loves a cheerful giver, that you give as you purpose in your heart, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And we think about things like that, but when he talks about not of necessity, it's not that you give or you do it because you have to do it, but because you want to do it, and you want to do what is right and pleasing in the sight of God. So I want us to think about some things tonight that every one of us, as a child of God, we get to do. And so never get bored as a Christian. The first one that I want you to think about, as you think about some things you get to do, you get to attend. I'm not going to write all this out. But you get to attend every service of the church. Think about that. You get to do that. No one says you can't. But you're encouraged to, and God says that you're to come. And so really, as a child of God, you get to attend every single service of the church. Isn't that something? You get to go to Bible study every Sunday morning. You get to go to Bible study every Wednesday night. You get to go to worship service every Sunday morning and back to worship service every Sunday evening. Think about that. That'll keep you busy for a while. And by the way, when you leave, I hope that you leave and that you think about the sermon that you heard. That's why I'm pretty safe in repeating this sermon. I don't know when it was I last preached, a pretty good while, but I'm pretty sure that you probably don't even remember the sermon. Most of us don't forget or remember things for a long period of time anyway. But you get to attend. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we're not going to willfully absent ourselves from the assembly. And that's why it's qualified in the very next verse, verse 26, when he says, "For if we sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." And so every opportunity that we have, we're going to get up and come to service because we get to do that. And then you get to come, you get to encourage people, and you get to be encouraged along the way. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, the Bible says, "Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." And so we ought to, by the way, earlier, that was 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I think I gave you the wrong reference. But it's 2 Corinthians 9 and in verse 7 when he talks about God loveth the cheerful giver. But again, think about what you get to do when you do come. To encourage people. To sing praise unto God as you teach and admonish one another in singing, Ephesians 5 and in verse 19. That you get a lay-by in store as God has prospered us, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, to remember the Lord's death as we just read, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Preaching was a part of what they did when they came together. Also Acts 20 and in verse 7, Paul continued his ready to depart on the morrow and continued his speech until midnight that was preaching. We get to pray unto God, our Father. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 17, and let your requests be made known unto God by prayer, Philippians chapter 4 and then verse 6. And so on the first day of the week, we get to do all of that. But also, I'll tell you something else you get to do. Well, I don't get to do anything. Sure you do. You get to do a lot of things. Number two, you get to have a love for others. There's many that God calls upon us to love. If I were to ask you to take out a piece of paper and write down who God says to love, who would you put on that list? We're to have love for Christ, no doubt about that. We've recently talked about that. John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We're to love God, and this is love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not grievous, 1 John chapter 5. We're to love our enemies. According to the great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, that we're to love our enemies. And then we're to love one another. Love the brethren. 1 John is all about love and how that we're to love one another. And so we get to love others. Matthew 5, 43 through 48 is that passage when the Lord talks about that we are to love our enemies. You've heard it said that you are to hate your enemy. No, you love your enemies. And when you have enemies, you love them and treat them the way that God would have you to treat them. And so as a Christian, as a member of the Lord's church that we've been studying about for the last 3 weeks on Sunday morning, gave you the third lesson this morning, you get to attend the services, love others, and number three, you get to do good to all men. The world needs more kindness. That's why folks need to obey the gospel of Christ. We need more people who are interested in the affairs of other people as they serve God. And make no mistake about it that we are to do good. God's word thoroughly furnishes or equips us unto every good work, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 17. In the book of Galatians chapter 6, that is so oftentimes abused by brethren, not here, but elsewhere, as I'm sure you're aware, they'll take Galatians chapter 6 and try to make that a collective action of the church from the church treasury, and the church treasury is not even under discussion in Galatians chapter 6. And yet they try to make that something that we're to do from the Lord's money. And that's not so. The context sets out that it's an individual action. Brethren, if any of you be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Then you get down to Galatians 6, rather, and in verse 9, let us not grow weary in well-doing. He's talking about individuals, each one of us. Donnie, don't get weary in well-doing. Tom, don't get weary in well-doing. Chris, don't get weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Some verses say if you don't lose heart. And then he says in verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That's an individual affair. That's what he's talking about. As I have opportunity. I may have opportunity when you don't. And you may have opportunity and I not have opportunity. By the way, the ability and opportunity equals responsibility. When you have the ability to do it, and you have the opportunity to do it, and you have the responsibility to do it, but you're not responsible when there is no opportunity. And you're not responsible when there's no ability to do it. But as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto the brethren. That's what he's saying. And so as a Christian, you get to do good unto others. Acts chapter 10 and in verse 38, a statement that I love so well that's concerning Christ. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now watch what he did. Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Well, as a Christian, you get to attend every service, you get to love others, you get to do good unto others, and as I mentioned in passing a moment ago, you get to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean, that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, by the way, that doesn't mean shirk all your responsibilities and just sit down and pray. And there's people in the world today that have cut themselves off from communication with just about everybody else. And they just think they can just sit in a monastery somewhere and just pray. And that's all the responsibility they have. Just pray. Well, we've got responsibility. And prayer is something that we're duty bound to do. It is a privilege of God's people, Ephesians 1, verse 3. It is a privilege that we have the ear of God as our Father. But we're also duty bound to do it. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6 talks about that. And then in James chapter 5 and in verse 16 he talks about prayer. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. You had prayer for one another in the service tonight. Those that were sick and lost loved ones and so forth are read and you're hearing and you have prayer for them. Our very first prayer in our service is a prayer for the sick. And so we've done that. Confess your faults one toward another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The apostles understood how important it was to continue in prayer. And I know so because in Acts chapter, first you read about their prayer unto God in Acts the first chapter. As we mentioned in the service this morning. But then in Acts chapter 6, because there was a problem that arose, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the ministration. And here's how they solved or remedied that problem. Now, whether these men that were getting ready to be talked about, these six were deacons in the sense of they met qualification, I don't know that. We know that they were deacons so far as they minister. They serve. That's what a deacon does. He serves. But not because the text doesn't say anything other than that. But nonetheless, this is how they remedied that. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples and said unto them, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to what? Continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now that doesn't mean that they didn't have other obligations that they had to do. Some of them were family men. Was Peter a family man? Absolutely. How do you know that? Well, we read about his mother-in-law had a fever and the Lord healed her. And then we read about the fact that he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5 that he wrote unto elders and said, I'm also an elder. Can't be an elder without being a family man. That is, you had to be married and you had to have children. And so that's one of the qualifications, 1 Timothy chapter 3. So we know at least Peter was a family man. Does that mean that the Lord called him to be an apostle and he just said, see you, family? Just took off and left his family and didn't fulfill the role that he had as a father and as a husband. Now, what age his kids was, I don't know. Text doesn't tell us. But my point is we are to continually, consistently be people of prayer. And I think we shirk that responsibility so many times. And I don't know about you. I don't have anybody in mind when I say that except self. That there's times when I need to be given more to prayer and less to some other things. Let some things go. And pray for your enemies. There's a lot of things we ought to pray for and people we ought to pray for. The brethren, rulers, our elders and our deacons, those that preach and teach the Bible class among you, your family, evangelistic endeavors, you just go on and on. But we need to continually be praying to the Lord as we should. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 12, a very comforting passage, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Well, preacher, I'm bored. I don't have anything to do. No, you'll fill your schedule up, I promise you, as you attend the services of the church and you love others and you do good as you have opportunity and you pray without ceasing. And then number 5, here's one that ought to take up time. Study your Bible. Sometimes the challenge can be, I want to study, but I don't know where to start. I don't know what to study. And we've probably all felt that way before, especially when it's not been long since you obeyed the gospel. You think, yeah, I want to know. And you're not going to know everything overnight. You're never going to know everything. Even if you've been a Christian for years and years and years, for the rest of your life, you're never going to know it all. But don't get frustrated about, I don't know where to study, and so you just don't do any study at all. There's a lot of ways in which you can come up with a good study plan. I mentioned this morning, a fellow that I'm studying with, and one of the struggles that he's having, he says, you know what, I just go back, I try to study the New Testament, and then when I get confused about something, I figure I just go back to the book of Genesis and start again, and I think he's up in 1st or 2nd Chronicles right now, maybe, Numbers or something. But he said, then I get confused and I just almost just give up on it. Well, don't let that happen to you. You just have to study. You need to be methodical about your study and use your time, which is valuable, redeeming the time, Ephesians chapter 5. That means use it in the best way because time is fleeting. And so you do need to be methodical about your Bible study. I wouldn't necessarily suggest to someone who's not even a Christian, we'll just go to the book of Genesis, start with Genesis chapter 1 and read through. Well, that's fine if you want to do a reading plan. It's okay. But my suggestion would be, you need to start in the New Testament. You need to start maybe with the book of Matthew, or maybe at least people know those books out, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if not all four of them, and read through them. At least read one of them. And if I had to read just one of them, it'd probably be the book of Luke or the book of John. If I was going to pick one of the four or two of the four. And then study maybe the book of Acts, because you're going to learn from the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John that The world needed a Savior, and that's why Jesus came. And then you're going to read about in the book of Acts people who are not Christians who became a Christian. And so before that very first study was over, and we didn't get far, I just said, listen, at the end of the day, you want to go to heaven. And so you need to take care of that first. All the other things, what the book of Genesis is about, the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and the book of Jonah, and what you'll learn that stuff and figure that out later. Right now, you need to get right with God. That's where your focus needs to be. And then when you become a Christian, spend your time studying the Bible. Pick a book of the Bible out. If you're young in the faith, pick a New Testament book out and study it. You need to learn the New Testament before you ever try to master the Old Testament. Why? Because you're going to be judged by the New Testament. You're duty bound to do the things in the New Testament law of Christ. So that's where you need to start as a new convert. And we learn from the Old Testament. There's no doubt about that. But then when people say, while I'm on this point, I don't know what to study. Listen, there's some good, and you got to be careful about this, but there's some good workbooks that you can get. And I can suggest some to you, some good books that will help you study through the Bible or a subject. But then you think about maybe studying a subject and think about what all you can study when it comes to a subject. Grace, salvation, each step in obedience and the plan of salvation, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. You just go on and on with the subject. You'll never run out of things to study. And then when you think about a book-by-book approach, I want to study what the book of 1 Corinthians is. That could keep you busy for a while. The book of Romans or Hebrews or whatever the case may be. And then, when you think about many characters you can study in the Bible. Well, I don't know how many people are mentioned in the Bible. If there's a bunch, I've got a book upstairs that thick that has everyone in the Bible, it says. And I don't know if they left anybody out, but it's a thick book. And then when you think about, I'm not sure about a subject or a book of the Bible or a character. Listen, you can spend your time doing a word study. That'll keep you busy for a while. My point about that is you need to study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Read till I come. Give attendance to read in doctrine, exhortation. Paul wrote to Timothy. And so we need to be busy about studying our Bible. Everybody here should have a Bible, right? If you don't have one, we purchased two cases of them not long ago, a whole case of King James Version Bibles and a whole case of New King James Version. They're out in the foyer. You need to make sure you have a Bible. And then study it and read it. Do all you can to learn and to grow. It was mentioned this morning, which I appreciate what was mentioned after service, that Ray talked about and that Mark talked about. And he mentioned about Bible class teachers that you'll never grow except from the standpoint of as much as you would in putting together a class. One of the two mentioned that. And that's so. And I would suggest this to you. You may not be getting ready to teach a Bible class, but if you study as though you are going to teach a Bible class, and you've been in a class before. Every one of you have been in a class. How do you learn best? Put your material together that way. I strive to do that. If I'm going to teach a class, this is how I would like it to be presented if I was sitting as a student in that class. I try to keep that in mind. But study your Bible. That'll keep you busy. Look what you get to do on the board. Five things already. Number six. You get to present your body as a living sacrifice unto God. That'll keep you busy for a while. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so as you think about, I'm not sure I get to do anything if I obey the gospel. Yes, you do. You get to present your body as a living sacrifice unto God. That means no longer my will be done, but whatever God's will says, that's what I'm going to be given to. And that's a tall order. Not impossible. There's nothing God expects of us that's impossible, but it can be difficult sometimes. He didn't say it would be easy. And sometimes what makes it difficult is because we want to do the fun stuff. And we don't always get to do fun things so far as the world considers to be fun. But to be honest with you, I think it's fun when I get to sit down and study my Bible. I enjoy listening to gospel sermons being preached. And I've got sermons on cassette and CDs I could listen to over and over and over and never tire of them. And all the sermons online, well, preacher, I don't know where I can go to really hear anything. You can go online to our website. That is filled full with nearly probably 10 years worth of material on it. Bible classes, gospel sermons, and other things that are on there. And it's really at the tip of your finger. You can go and listen to some good Bible study material. But you present yourselves a living sacrifice unto God. And I can't help but to think about Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So you get to do that. Number 7 takes us to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 15. That we henceforth, and I mentioned this in the Bible class, it was part of our class, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speak the truth in love. We get to open our mouth and speak the truth. How many of us are busy about endeavoring? And listen, you can't make somebody study with you. I understand that. But how many of us are willing to open our mouth and study with someone, speak, as we just mentioned this morning, about teaching a Bible class, getting on the work schedule to present an invitation, to preach a sermon? And I agree with what was said. If you feel like I'm not able to do that, I just don't know how to do that, there's plenty of ways we can help you do that. We'll get you ready for that. And make sure that when you get up, you full well know what you're doing. You say, preacher, I want to preach, but I don't know how to do that. Come to the preacher training in just a few months away. I promise you when you leave there, you'll know how to put together a sermon. You'll know how to get up and present that sermon. I promise you that. Guarantee it. But we get to speak the truth and speak it in love. Preach the gospel to every creature. Mark chapter 16. Teach all nations. Matthew chapter 28. As the Lord commissioned the apostles to go forth and proclaim the gospel to every creature. But then as you think about things that you get to do as a Christian, 3 more. This is one that's difficult for a lot of people. And you might have a problem with it, and I might have a problem with it. Think about what you get to do, number 8. You get to control your tongue. Have you ever known someone who has a problem controlling their tongue? We must control our tongue if we're going to be right in the sight of God. And that'll keep you busy. Because there's all kinds of opportunities to just turn loose and say what you think ought to be said. Whether someone makes you mad, someone does something, says something that you didn't like, you have all kinds of opportunity that you could have an unbridled tongue, but you can't be that way as a Christian. You got to control your tongue. James chapter 3, he talks about that. He talks about with the same mouth we bless God on one side and then we curse men with the other on the other side who were made after the similitude of God. And he sums that up and says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Ephesians 4:29. Proverbs 18:21 and Matthew 12 are other references that talk about the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. For every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof on the day of judgment. So mark your words. Mind what you say. You get to do that as a Christian. You got to control your tongue. Other people are not concerned about that, but you are, because you've obeyed the gospel. And then, number 9, you get to avoid all appearance of sin, taken from the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 22. Abstain from every form of sin. We're talking about things tonight that when folks say, I don't get to do anything. Yes, you do get to do a lot of things. And the things that you get to do as a Christian will occupy your time and keep you out of trouble if you just do them. In Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, we know that sin separates us from God, and we've got to abstain from sin. Abstain from every form or appearance of evil. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Number 10, our last one, I like this one. I like all of them. But I get to do some adding to my faith. When Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, he gave an admonition to add some things along the way. 2 Peter chapter 1. Beside this, given all diligence. You know, there are some things, and it makes a good study. You could do a study on it. You could do a sermon on it. Some things that must diligently be done. Just take a concordance, let the word diligent up, or diligence, diligently, and make a good sermon. But beside this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. That's self-control. And to temperance, patience, and patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity or love. For if these things be in you, there's the divine stipulation, if, and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if we do these things, we shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do what God would have us to do, and there's no doubt we'll be saved eternally. Another little point you could add here would be point 11 if you want. But it came to mind earlier, it's from Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give place to him. Add to your faith these things that Peter writes by inspiration to be added to you. And if you do that, you'll never fall. That doesn't mean, by the way, that it's impossible for God's people to fall. But you will not fall so long as you do what God would be having you to do. But when you step away from doing what God would have you to do, you'll fall. And we want to go to heaven. So let it never be your persuasion that if you become a Christian, you don't have anything to do. You don't get to do anything anymore. You can do plenty of things. You're serving a different Lord, different master. You have a different moral compass. And you're going to a different place than you was headed to when you obey the gospel. Most of you have done that tonight. But should you be here tonight and you think, preacher, along the way, I've just kind of got bored. I've lost my way. I don't know what to do. Well, start with these 10, 11 things I gave you. 11 if you take from Ephesians chapter 5. And begin to do them. But I assure you, even beyond that, there's all kinds of ways you can be involved as you serve in this congregation. pick some material up and invite others to come to service. Support the gospel meetings when they come around. If individually you want to support the preacher training, I'll tell you all kinds of things you can do with that. That keeps you busy. It keeps me busy when it comes time to prepare for that. Now, a lot of other things you can do. And your deacons have a busy job as they serve. And there's things that you can do to help them out. Every member of the body has a function within that body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, why not obey the gospel? Hearing it, Romans 10:17, believing it, Hebrews 11:6, repenting of your sins, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33, and be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. And you may be here tonight having done that, but you need to take care of some things. Straighten some things out. By repenting of those things, making confession to God in prayer, we'll pray with you and for you. I tell you, there is danger and delay, so don't put it off. Come right now.